Matthew chapter 6. We're going to get right into the scriptures here. And I'm going to preach a series, starting a series here with you this morning or this afternoon, whichever we're at. We're almost to this afternoon. But anyway, we are going to talk about something called little faith. And the Bible speaks of, Jesus spoke specifically of little faith five times. He talked about that in the scriptures. In the Gospels, he talked about little faith and the effects that little faith has on us. And when, you know, God never intends us to stay with little faith, right? He intends our faith to grow. God wants our faith to grow. He wants us to be the people that He would have us to be, mature and grow in the Lord. But this thing of little faith is real. Jesus talked about it. Matthew 6, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore, you're warned again here, we are all warned again here. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father in heaven, Lord, help us as we look at this thing of little faith. And you mentioned it five times in your word, so it's important. Even if it was only one time, it'd be important. But God, you showed us five times where you mentioned it. And we ought to take heed of the words of Christ and exactly what He says to us. Help us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, depending on how long this goes here, I may split this up and preach the second half of it this afternoon. We'll see. But we'll see how long to be there. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't want to be there. If they were all here today, I wouldn't want to be here. Would you? I wouldn't want to. If the whole world was here and we turned it, why would you even want to be there? Why don't you stay home? Right? So anyway, number one. I want you to understand one thing that's important to understand about little faith. You ought to be encouraged by it in one fashion. And why is that? Because I can have hope today because five times Christ mentioned little faith. That there are His soldiers, His children that have little faith. Amen. Right? And if little faith be mentioned, it means that if I have little faith, I truly have faith.
Amen.
That's a good thing. Right? That's something that God builds upon, that God works upon, right? And it be ever so small, we must come to the conclusion that Christ Jesus the Lord recognized little faith. He recognized it as being real. He told His people that. He does not despise or think little of little faith. He doesn't even reject those that are with little faith. He tries to build them and strengthen the feeble ones and those that have little faith and tries to encourage them that their faith would grow, that they would become more, they would become stronger in the faith and their faith would become mighty. So the believer in Christ that is here today and feels as if his faith or she feels as if her faith is so small that the light barely shines in through all their despair and sorrow and pain and suffering, you may take good encouragement today that Jesus. All of us will be in a place like that. There will be something that shakes us. There will be something that puts us in that place where we have little faith. But if you've repented and put your faith in Christ alone, then you may rightly call yourself little faith. Your comfort should be from the truth of the Scriptures. This also shows us that all of God's children have a measure of faith. This is important to understand. Turn to Romans chapter 12. There is a measure of faith that the Scriptures talks about. And I'm here to tell you today that if you're here and you have that, you say, I have a measure. By the way, that's important for you and I not to look at somebody and say, where's your faith at, you loser? Right? To treat people like that. No, you try to encourage them. But you don't try to discourage them when they're down or they're... I just saw a lady on Facebook, a very, like, in my opinion, she acts kind of manly, to be honest with you, and acts like she's a preacher and tries to act like, you know, she's been called to do that for some reason. By the way, whether it's online or in the church or wherever you're at, it's still inappropriate for you not to follow scriptural order, right? It's still inappropriate for you to act that way if you're a lady. Amen. There's a boldness that God gives a lady in her home, with her children, with her family, in that sense. But God didn't call you to go on and be like a loudspeaker and start preaching on the street corner like a man, or start preaching online like that and kind of get in people's face and that kind of thing and having that spirit. That's not what God called a lady to do. But anyway, and she started talking about how there's no way Christians can be depressed. No way. They could never have depression. That's just not possible. And I'm like, and I didn't even bother with trying to correct her, because I was like, well, she's a woman out there doing whatever she wants anyway, so she ain't going to listen to what I have to say, so I don't even care. But the point is that, well, I do care, but the point is that there's nothing I can say to her that's going to make a difference. But the point is that there are people at times that they do become, I was like, what about Elijah? What about John the Baptist? What about Paul, who had times of that? What about many other people that went through those things, that had those trials? Many other men in the Bible. David, all the book of Psalms. Right? All of those things. So anyway, but there's a measure of faith, and we ought not take, if we believe that we're mighty in the faith, then the mightiness of our faith, so to speak, is to encourage others. It is not to discourage them and look at them as if they're inferior to you because they're full of doubts and fears and different things that are going on. We're to be there to try to lift them up and encourage them, not to discourage them. Not to make them feel as if they have no faith, right? 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know what happens? When you're truly walking with God, guess what you do? You measure yourself to Christ. And then you're like, oh man, I am a loser. I'm not mighty in nothing, man. I'm not mighty in nothing. It's the grace of God that I'm even moving right now, that I'm standing, that I'm doing something for God. I got no strength of my own. I got nothing. And then you'll look at that man that's down there, or that woman that's down there, and you'll be like, come on, let me help you up. Let me encourage you. You won't look at them as if, well, man, compared to me, you know. Well, don't compare anybody to you. That's a horrible comparison. How are you going to compare one failure to another failure, right? When it comes compared to God. No, we all look to Christ. And we need strengthened by the Lord.
Amen.
We need God. We have nothing of ourselves. Jesus brings us to that place to show us, without me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
Then you're like, well, I don't have anything. I'm not nothing special to offer anybody like that. I just have the grace of God. And I want to help others to see that. See, we're commanded to add to our faith, and faith is a muscle that grows stronger with trials and time for the child of God. We are not at all at the same, and our faith is not always mighty or strong or mature in that sense. There's times when it's not. There's times when it's very weak and feeble, very little, very small. And little faith at different times is immature faith. It's not matured. It's not come to a place. Like, there are some things that you've been saved. Some of you have been saved for 30 years, right? You've been through a lot of things. So some things don't rattle you like they would young Christians, right? They're just totally taken out by it. It doesn't rattle you because you're like, well, that's okay. That's when you come along to those that are rattled and you say, it's okay. God will get you through it. We've been through this before. This same thing has happened to us. Right? And you use your experiences to encourage. By the way, just because you failed in different areas doesn't mean there isn't parts of your testimony in your life that can encourage others. The fact that you're still serving the God of the Bible, the fact that you're still walking by faith, the fact that you're still continuing on in the faith, it means something to God, and it means something to others for them to see that. Amen. I mean, I've been constantly encouraged by Peter's testimony of failure. to get back up and fight again, that Jesus, right after the resurrection, Jesus told Mary, go tell Peter I'm coming to see him. Right? Peter failed. Go tell him I'm coming to see him, though. I haven't forgot about you, Peter. I'm coming. That's how God looks at us. You know, little faith is very immature faith at times, and I fear that there are many gray-headed baby Christians who still have little faith because they've never exercised that faith that it would grow and become mighty as God wants it to be. But you may take heart if you're of little faith this morning. You're not on your way to hell. You just have a lot of maturing to do. You have a lot of growth. You know, sometimes when we're under such scrutiny of ourselves and when we look at everything, we don't realize that God's brought you to that place to try you, to grow you. It's not to destroy you, it's to grow you. God wants you to prove Him in all things and right through all things and be strong and be strengthened in all might through all of your trials, through everything that you go through. Little faith grows. But little faith must be challenged, because God is not well pleased to leave you comfortable in little faith. I keep saying little faith, and that's yeah. Faith is right there. Paul's just looking over at her left. Yeah, little faith. Yeah, she grew up. That's right. Little faith grew up. I remember when she was just a little girl running around. How time flies, huh? But it may be that God will use this to help some of us when we feel as if our faith is so small. When it is so small and we feel like we're going to be consumed. And we feel like that what we're going through in life is just going to take us and destroy us. And we would understand that, you know what? And we're not going to talk about this today because we don't have time. Because I want to get this first part of this out. But that grain of a mustard seed, we'll talk about that. That's part of that little faith. But that little faith grows. And God uses it. But anyway, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I can claim that. That's me. I mean, at times I have very little faith. That's okay. You have some. And God will use it. The Lord identifies this and He shows us what little faith looks like. And right now we're going to cover one of those aspects of little faith today. And if we don't get through it this morning, we'll get through it later on this afternoon, but we may just get through it all. We'll see how it goes here. But in this text, little faith is, Jesus is speaking to those that have little faith, and He is explaining to them that they ought not worry of their day-to-day needs. And this is really what we're going to focus in on. Because you know what? This is a trap for Christians that they can, when circumstances around them start to fail and they have needs and they have, you know, bills and they need for food and raiment and housing and all these other things, the day-to-day needs, our faith starts to be challenged. And Jesus said, you don't have any reason to fear. And He gives us 8 or 9 reasons that I'm going to give you here in this text. And I won't apologize for borrowing from a few of those men of old that really did some great things with some of these outlines here on some of this. And that was Adam Clark and the Baptist John Gill and a few others that really explained some things well here and kind of broke it down into different categories of questions and things that Christ was comparing. And it was like 8 different things that Christ brought out here for us to, that we ought not worry. We ought not be in anxious fear. God's people are not supposed to give in to their fears and live their lives in fear. We are not to do that. We are not of this world. We are not of those of the night that have to walk around in fear. That's not who we are. We are children of light. We need not fear with these. All they can do is take the body. That's it. Right? So number one, little faith is shown when worry of day-to-day needs occurs. Jesus said, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He uses creation, and we're going to talk about that, but He uses how not even He starts with the smallest thing, not his crown of creation, man, right, that was made in his image. But he starts with the smallest things, and then he works his way up, Jesus does. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Take no thought, he says. Take therefore no thought. So little faith shows up very quickly. The man or woman begins to worry when sight is removed from them and they cannot see how they will be cared for. They cannot see how their bills will be taken care of. They cannot see how things will be paid for. Prudent care is never forbidden by our Lord, but only that anxious, distracting solicitude, which by dividing the mind and drawing it in different ways, renders it utterly incapable of attending to any solemn or important concern. To be anxiously careful concerning the means of substance is to lose all satisfaction and comfort in the things which God gives, and to act as a mere infidel. We literally turn into an infidel because we don't believe God. On the other hand, to rely so much upon providence as not to use the very powers and faculties which God has endowed us with is to tempt God, right? If we don't work, if we say, oh, well, God will take care of us and we don't work, well, then we're ignoring what God commanded us to do, right? We have to work. We have to do what God commanded us to do. We have to do right, in other words, right? Just like when Joshua, when they were going to the promised land. They were promised victory, but they still had to march. They still had to work, right? If we labor without placing our confidence in our labor, but expect all from the blessing of God, we obey His will, cooperate with His providence, and set the springs of it going on our behalf. And thus we imitate Christ and His followers by a sedate care and an industrious confidence, right? You and I, we plow in hope, don't we? We believe God's going to bless us, that God's going to take care of us, that God's going to meet our needs, right? And He has. None of us here are starving. None of us here are homeless. None of us here are without hope. God has cared for us. God has met all of our needs. God has taken care of us. You might have some trials along the way that challenge that. You may have to kick it into high gear and do some other things that aren't comfortable. But God still gave you the strength to do it. He still empowered you to do it. He said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And we're going to talk about that in a little while. Our Lord lays down several reasons why men should not disquiet themselves. The first is the experience of greater benefits already received. Is not the life more than the meat and the body than raiment? Wait a minute. God gave us our body. He breathed life into us. God created us. You think it's a greater thing for Him to feed and clothe us? No, it was a greater miracle for us to be born, for mankind, that God formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. It was more of a miracle for that to take place than God to feed you, or to clothe you, or to take care of you. Can He who gave us our body and breathed into it the breath of life before we could ask them from Him refuse us that which is necessary to preserve both us and them when we ask it in a humble confidence to God? Our life, said Matthew Henry, is a greater blessing than our livelihood. Think about that. It's a greater blessing. Our life is. The work that we do to labor to make money or the things that we do. God said your life is more. What is your life but a vapor? It's more important. It is true that life cannot subsist without a livelihood, but the meat and raiment which are here represented as inferior to the life of the body. They're like for an ornament and delight. Meat and raiment are in order to life, and the end is more noble and excellent than the means. The fanciest food and the finest raiment are from the earth, but life is from the breath of God. Life is the light of men. Meat is but that oil that feeds that light, so that the difference between rich and poor is very inconsiderable. Since the greatest things, they stand on the same level, they differ only in the less, right? Some rich, some are poor, but guess what? Life comes from God. Life is more important than any fancy food or any fancy place or anything else you'll go or anything else. The life that God gives you, the breath that He gives you. That's what Jesus was teaching us. This is to encourage us to trust God for food and raiment. And so to ease ourselves of all those perplexing cares about all of them. Because God has given us life. He's given us the body. It was an act of His power. It was an act of His favor. It was done without our care. We did nothing for it. And what cannot He do for us who did that? What will He not do for us? If we take care about our souls in eternity, which are more than the body and its life, we may leave it to God to provide for us food and raiment, which are much less than that. God has manifested our lives hitherto. If sometimes with pulse and water, sometimes He gives us great things, sometimes He gives us minuscule things. He that guards us against the evils we are exposed to will supply us with all good things that we are in need of. If He had been pleased to kill us or to starve us, He would not so often have given His angels a charge concerning to keep us, right? God protects us in ways we have no idea we're being protected. All day long, every day. You have no idea how God is protecting. We have no idea how God is protecting us. You think you go to work and you're not dead. You don't fall off a pole somewhere, right, Brother Paul? You don't. That's not of the Lord. That's not God's protection. I'm going to tell you what. There's been times when you and I should have died. But God preserved our life. He kept us from dying. He protected us. And we know that from the Scriptures because He said that. He gave His angels charge concerning us, right? To protect us and to keep us. When we're out there preaching the Bible, you don't think God's protecting us? Are you kidding me? We are in the face of the most ravaging, devil-possessed lunatics you've ever seen in your life that would rip us to shreds if God didn't stop them. It's not us stopping them. We're not protecting ourselves. We're not fighting them. We're not doing anything. We're standing there preaching the Word of God. And it's not the police, because the police look over at us and say, "You think we care about you?" I looked at that cop and said, "No, I don't think you care about what happens to us. I think God in heaven cares about what happens to us. And He's my protector. It sure ain't you over there with your badge. It's Jesus Christ that protects me. And I'm invincible until He wants me gone. And then I'm going home. And there ain't a one of you that can stop that from happening. Or take us out if God doesn't want us out. Put not your trust in princes." Right? Politicians, princes, and all these other ones. You put your trust in the living God. He's the one that keeps the body. He gave you that body, soul, and that mind, and He will keep that body, soul, and mind. That's who keeps us every single day of our lives. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we're going to go out there by the grace of Almighty God next month, coming in about, what, a week here? And we're going to preach to a bunch of ravaging, crazy, psychotic, devil-possessed sodomites. And we're going to give them the true history of the LGBTQ movement. And we are going to start with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to give them the truth. They want history. Well, we will give them history. And then we'll give them a snapshot of the future. Because that's love. By the way, if you let your kid go to hell being a Fruit Loop, you're a terrible parent. Without warning them. If you let your child go to hell being a transgender, if you do that, if you let them, you're a horrible parent and you're going to stand before Almighty God and you're going to answer for it. If you're that much of a coward. You just remember that one thing. God will not hold you blameless for not warning them. God will not hold you blameless for not telling them. You are on the road to destruction. Death and hell await you. You are going to be consumed. You said, that doesn't sound very nice. It's not very nice to shake your fist at the God of heaven and rebel against Him. It isn't very nice for you to hate God. Right. Amen. It isn't very nice for you to rebel against God. Son or daughter, whoever you are, it's not nice for you to rebel against God, for you to hate the way God made you. That's not very nice. That's rebellion. It's witchcraft. It's wicked as hell, and God hates it. See, that's the kindest thing you can tell people. Yeah, but they'll never listen to you again. Yeah, but they'll hear it once. And that's more than the nutty psychiatrist that gets paid $150 an hour to put him on psychotropics and see him commit suicide will do for him. Isn't that right? Yeah. By the way, I'm not going to ask no stupid doctor. I'm not going to ask no federal government or anybody to preach against psychotropic drugs or anything else. You want to haul me off to jail? That's your business. But if I'm going to tell you right now, you take them psych drugs, you'll end up killing yourself or somebody else. I don't need a degree to tell anybody that. I have a Bible.
Amen.
It's called Witchcraft and Sorcery, and I'm not asking for your permission. I'm telling you.
Amen.
We don't ask anybody's permission. We already have God Almighty's command to go into all the world and preach to these devil-possessed people and tell them the truth. I'm telling you, I'm getting fired up for June. I'm ready for Pride Month. Who's excited for Pride Month? I am. I'm just as excited as they are. I'm ready to go.
Amen.
Who's going to tell them?
Amen.
Folks, you've got a sea of lost people. I know I'm talking about little faith here. This is why it takes the 2 hours to do this. But who's going to tell them? Who's going to? If we don't, who is? You go up there to those events and there's no preachers there. They're afraid of them. They won't. They're standing in line with them. Remember our friend? Remember our Methodist pastor friend?
Yeah.
Remember this guy? Remember him? I wish I had the picture of him right now up there. With that look? And I told him, you're the reason why people are going to hell. You are. Because you're telling them it's okay. And if you tell them it's okay, you're probably going with them. That's probably why you're telling them it's okay. Because you don't understand a holy God. And you don't shake and quake in fear before Almighty God. Yeah, and pleasure them to do them. That's right. Dancing with them and partying with them and all that other stuff. Man, I know it's not Pride Month, but I'm starting early. I'm kicking it off here. Anyway. Amen. I wasn't planning on it. It's not in the notes. That's okay. Man, I'm ready, though. I'm ready to get out there. I'm ready, man. They need to hear it, and we need to go. Amen. Make time, guys. Make time. Those devils are going to make time out there to be out there, and they're going to be flaunting everything. And by the way, we are going to Northfield Pride in the Park. We are definitely going there. By God's grace. Amen. All right, back to little faith. Little faith, when it is the least bit challenged on day-to-day needs, begins to fret. The light of circumstances have changed, and now there's a bit of uncertainty that has come up. And now thought and great thought and worry has begun. Now, the answer to this from Jesus is look to creation. Look at how well God clothes the flowers of the field and cares for his creation. And you who are of more value than many sparrows, shall he not care for you? Shall he not meet all your needs? You cannot see sometimes how God will feed and clothe you. But you are not without evidence because Jesus says, look at creation. This is the light has been given to you. The evidence of my provision for creation. And you, man, are the crown of my creation. Made in my image after my likeness. Shall I not care and clothe you? God already knows of all your needs. Do you think he is not all-knowing? Have you forgotten, O ye of little faith? Little faith folds in fear when the bank account is down, when you cannot see it. And Jesus says, well, you see how well my Father has made provision for everything in creation, have you not? What would make you believe that I will not for you? You don't have any bills that are bigger than God. You realize that, don't you? You don't have any. You don't have any debts or bills. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. But I know who my God is.
Yeah.
I do know who he is. And I know that if you'll surrender and trust him, if you'll submit to his will, and if you'll believe God, God can wipe out any debt you have. Now, he may make you work through it. He may give it to you. I don't know how God's going to do it. I just know that God takes care of his own. He may give you the strength to work every day of your every day and every hour you have to make it all that way. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know how God's going to provide for you. I know this, that if you had to work off every bit of it, that he'll breathe life in you to do it. Every last bit of it. Because that's who he is. And that's how he cares for his children. You've never met a better father.
Amen.
You've never seen one take care of his children so well. You don't know one that would do that as well as he would, as well as he will. As such persons are who distrust the providence of God with respect to food and raiment, these are the first challenges for us to learn to trust God with everyday simple needs that we have, that God will take care of us. The second reason we should not be concerned is because of the fowls of the air. He goes from the grass, right? He goes to the fowls of the air. They have no workshop, says one. They neither sow nor reap, yet God so feeds them. But note this, the airs of heaven are much better than the fowls of heaven. Nobler and more excellent beings, and by faith they soar higher. They are of a better nature and nurture, wiser than the fowls of heaven, Job 35:11 says. Now he that feeds his birds surely will not starve his babes. Amen? You never met a daddy yet that feeds his birds and not his children. And God shows that he feeds and clothes his own. If we were by faith as unconcerned about the morrow as they are, I like what he says here. We should sing as cheerfully as the birds do. For it is worldly care that mars our mirth and damps our joy and silences our praise as much as anything. O ye of little faith, believe the promises and evidence of God that he has given you. Fret not, nor worry, nor fear not. They were created, these birds, for the service of man. And man was created that he might serve his creator. Man also would have been supported without labor and anxiety had he not corrupted his ways. Hast thou ever seen a lion carrying burthens, a stag gathering summer fruits, or a fox selling merchandise, or a wolf selling oil, that they might thus gain their support, and yet they are fed without care or labor? Arguing therefore from the less to the greater, if they which were created that they might serve God are nourished, or serve me, are nourished without labor and anxiety, how much more I, who have been created that I might serve my Maker? Your life is here to glorify God, and God will supply all your needs. And God takes care of His own children. The reason He takes care of them is so they will serve Him and live for Him. And they can brag on their Father in heaven and tell how good He is to them. And how great a God they serve. And how much He feeds and clothes them and takes care of them. And how He has always met their needs and He has always been there for them. That's the God that we serve. And that's the one you ought to give praise and glory for. You ought to give Him the praise and glory. I don't care what your situation is here today. You have no excuse not to praise God. You have no excuse not to be grateful to God. None whatsoever. You ought to walk in thankfulness and gratefulness to God. You have a body, you have a mind, you have a soul. You've been given life. Use it to serve God and be faithful to Him. He has supplied your needs. He has taken care of you. See, yeah, but the bills are due. This is coming up. Yeah. And God will meet that too.
Amen.
Little faith, Christ warns us, you that cannot add one cubit to your stature by fretting and worrying over all your daily needs. The third reason against these things are carking cares is the unprofitableness of human solicitude. What can our uneasiness do but render us still more unworthy of divine care? The passage, I like what he says, the passage from distrust to apostasy is very short and easy. And a man is not far from murmuring against providence who is dissatisfied with its conduct. We should depend as fully upon God for the preservation of his gifts as for the gifts themselves. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I always wanted to make myself taller, but worrying hasn't worked. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Think about Solomon in all his glory. The most wealthy man in all the world was not arrayed as God naturally arrayed his creation. So then to teach us that God's provision always goes beyond man's great capabilities, he compares the provision of Solomon. You do realize that. God's provision goes way beyond your greatest capability. Do you understand that? When you look at these hands, and I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard or anything like that, but what I'm saying, when you look at your hands and you think, man, what can I do? I've got to provide, I've got to do this. Yes, you do, but you know what? God's provision goes way beyond anything you're capable of. And if you pray like that and you believe that, you will see that. And that's not charismania. That's just the truth of Scripture. That's God's promise, that God will take care of you, that God's your capabilities are very minuscule compared to what God can do. And by the way, the greatest place you can be is a place when you can't do anything. That is the greatest place to be with the Lord. Because as long as you can do everything, as long as you can figure out how you're going to pay this and how you're going to do this and how you're going to do that, our dependence on God goes way down. And we start to depend on ourselves. But when you see something that is so huge, you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's a good place to be. Because now you go to the Lord. Right? You go to the Lord. And you say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. But God does. God knows what needs to be done. And God will take care of it. Just like He does, naturally takes care of the lilies of the field, naturally takes care of the fowls of the air. Why is it different with you? Well, because I have the ability to mess things up. Yeah, you do. And so do I. But that doesn't change who God is. You really have to get over that. You really have to realize that your imperfections don't change who God is. And stop comparing God to yourself and your own imperfections. Because your imperfections do not change His perfection. You add nothing to Him and you take nothing away from Him. He is God Almighty. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is holy. And you do not change Him. You cannot. His perfection is there. His holiness is there. His nature is completely holy and perfect. And it cannot be altered and it cannot change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Little faith takes thought in the morrow and worrisome, prayerless thought for tomorrow. Little faith cannot see the bills being paid, cannot see the food provided for, cannot see the job that they need or the place to live. Little faith frets over the simple things that God provides every day. The fourth reason against such inquietness and quietudes is the example of inanimate creatures, those herbs and flowers of the field. Have their being nourishment, exquisite flavors, and beautiful hues from God Himself. They are not only without anxious care, but also without care or thought of every kind. We look upon the lilies and learn to trust God for raiment. By the way, God told you to do that. He didn't say not only to look, but you're to study, you're to examine that and see how well God takes care of His own. Just look out at these trees. One of the most amazing things to me was I left here and it was like freezing when we went on vacation. I came back and it was freezing. But anyway, but I left here. It was still Minnesota. But I left and it was cold, right? And everything was bare. I mean, there wasn't any leaves anywhere. Everything was bare. Came back 2 weeks later and I looked out and everything was green. Everything was full of leaves. You couldn't even see down into that swamp. You couldn't even see into it. Everything was green and budded and brought out and full leaves and everything. And that's how God works. Right? That's what God does. Everything looks dead and from winter and cold. And then summer comes and spring comes, right? And everything comes out and God clothes those trees. He clothes His creation, everything around it. And that's what God does for us. It's no different. And Jesus said, you need to remember that. You need to look at my evidence. Yes, we walk by faith, but the Bible says we also have evidence for that faith. And God says, look at my creation. It's evidence of who I am and what I do. And how well I take care of everything. And how He's still in charge. Right? We consider the lilies of the valley. Are the lilies of the field. Not only do we look upon them, but consider them. There's a great deal of good to be learned from what we see every day, if we just took some time to look at it and to consider it. Consider how frail the lilies are. They are the grass of the field. They might be distinguished by colors, but they're still grass, right? Thus all flesh is grass. Though some in the endowments of the body, mind, are as lilies, much admired, still they are grass. The grass of the field in nature, they stand upon the same level with others. Man's days at best are as grass, as the flower of the grass. Today it's here, tomorrow it's gone. What is your life but a vapor, right? It's cast into the oven. In a little while, the place that knows us will know us no more. The grave is the oven into which we shall be cast, and in which we shall be consumed as grass in the fire. Right? Our bodies are going to go. I thought about that, you know, I mean, I'm 45 years old. If God so gives me, I hope He does, till I'm 80 or 90, you know what I mean? If that's the Lord's will. But think about that. We don't know how long we have to live. And it's very minuscule compared to the Ancient of Days. Very small. And then we are gone. We're not much different than that grass in that sense. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Obviously, we have a soul, and that's what makes us different. But the picture is that everything dies on this side. Everything dies. This imitates a reason why we should not take thought for the morrow, what we shall put on. Because perhaps by tomorrow, we may have occasion for our grave clothes. Tomorrow, we might be putting on a suit to go to the grave. You don't have to put a suit on me, though. Clothe and throw me in a box. In fact, if Dave wants to build the box, he can. Right? Just build a box. Throw the body in there and don't spend thousands on it. Why bother, right? Yeah, why bother with the box? That's right. Throw it in the ground. If we can do it, right? If they don't arrest us for it, right? Can't even die in peace, Brother Paul. It's illegal. We can't put you straight in the ground. Who'd have known there's a law against that? It does not follow, though, that we must therefore neglect or do carelessly the proper business of this life. It is the praise of the virtuous woman, right, that she laid the spindle, she made fine linen, she sells it. We ought not be idle. Idleness tempts God instead of trusting God. But he that provides for inferior creatures without their labor will much more provide for us by blessing our labor, which he has made our duty. Do not depend on anxious concern. They spring as truly from the beneficence of a continual superintendence of God. Everything that we have is because God takes care of us. And we ought to always remember that. When things go well, we ought to remember it's God that has taken care of us. When things become difficult and hard, it is still God that has taken care of us and chose that we should walk that road at this time. It is a submission to God. It is a surrender to God. That's what it is. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? These three inquiries engross the whole attention of those who are living without God in the world. You know what that is? That's a disquieting, tormenting thought, which hurries the mind hither and thither and hangs it in suspense, which disturbs our joy in God, and it dampens upon us our hope in Him. It breaks the sleep and hinders our enjoyments of our friends, of what God has given us. It's a distrustful and unbelieving thought. I like what men said. He said, the belly and the back of a worldling are his compound God. And these he worships in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We have been commanded to take no thought or carking care or fretful worrying about what you shall eat or drink. You are not as the Gentile lost world that cares only for those needs that they have, and they are driven by those needs and desires and wants. They couldn't imagine if you had bills to pay or whatever and somebody offered you overtime on Sunday that you'd be like, I ain't going. They look at you, they probably look at you like, you're nuts. What do you mean you ain't going to go work that? No thanks. Oh, thanks. We've been commanded to take no thought. We are not like the world. By the way, they know that when they see that you don't love money that much. Like, you don't care about it that much. Because, like, my dad goes to work and they tell him all the time when he's at work, they'll say things to him like, oh, I couldn't have more than one child. It's too expensive. They're too expensive. Like, that's how you look at your children, really? Yeah, that's how they look at them. And my dad said, he just looked at him and said, that's because you want all your toys. That's why. That's what you want all your toys. When you're like 78 years old, you just start yelling at people at work. Whatever, you just want your toys. Like, what are they going to do, fire me? Whatever. The fifth reason that it concerns ourselves about these wants and anxieties, if there is no such thing as providence in the world. Like, you've forgotten there's a God in heaven. Our affections become great towards earthly enjoyments, as if we expected no other without praying to God or consulting His will, as if we could do anything without Him. This is to imitate the worst kind of a heathen who live without hope and without God in the world. As if you have no heavenly Father to meet your needs and to take care of you. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous way to live. It's not the way God intends it to be at all. All right, I'll tell you what. I'm going to stop right here with the fifth reason. And we'll pick up the last 400 reasons this afternoon. No, there's only five more. But we'll pick that up this afternoon and we will finish that because we've been going for about 55 minutes and that's okay. I want you to pay attention to the last five reasons. So we'll split it up here as God has given us opportunity here. But, you know, we ought to really consider these things and take them to heart. That here it is, God's creation, how much He has taken care of them and how much God loves you even more than that. How you're of more value, He said. Think about that. You know, when we go out in the world and we preach, the reason we preach and do what we do, we tell people that there's a God in heaven that values your soul. He values it so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for it. Do you understand what kind of love that is? No, you don't. You don't understand what kind of love it is to send your only begotten Son to die for sinners that would reject and spit on Him, that turned their back on God. But He loves you so much that He valued your soul. And it was valued at the price of Christ. There's no greater value than that. There's no greater worth than the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no greater worth. But Jesus paid it all. That's how much God loves you. So when you are full of, when you have little faith and you are consumed by these anxieties, remember this, that God loved you so much, He counted the value of you to be so high that He sent His Son to die for you. That's the love that God has, number one, for His Son, and number two, for man who He created. That love is greater than any love you have ever known. There's no love that can compare to that love. None whatsoever. There's no love that can compare to that in this world, right? The love of God. There's nothing that compares to that. He would love you so much that He would give His only begotten Son. And that's why we preach the way we do and we warn men, because He spared not His own Son. He will not spare you. He put the full wrath of God upon His only begotten Son. And if you reject Him, then the full wrath of God will be upon your soul in hell for all of eternity. And it will be because you receive not the love of the truth that you might be saved. It is not because God is not love. It is because you are hate. It is because you are evil. It's because you chose self. It's because you hated God and you would have none of His ways. And you rejected Him. That's why. By the way, don't you ever forget that. If your theology is so messed up that it doesn't include that, then you've got a problem with your system. Because it says that that God sent them strong delusion because they would not believe the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, that's why God sent them. And by the way, God didn't reject them. They rejected God. That's clear. Every man goes to hell for his rejection of Jesus Christ. Amen. You stiff-necked and rebellious, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. They're not going to be able to blame God and say, well, God didn't sovereignly elect me. God sent his son to die for your soul, and you rejected him, and you would not that this man would reign over you.
Right.
And if you cried out to Jesus Christ, God, give me a heart of belief, he would do that very thing. I don't believe there's any man alive. And if your theology says different, then you're wrong. Because there's no man alive that can cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, I'm full of unbelief. Change my heart. Give me a heart to believe. And God would give it to them. Because it's God's Spirit that leads such a thing. Leads a man to go that way. Leads a man to do that. It's God's Word that does that. And God will not reject that. He will not. He is merciful. He is faithful. And he is definitely loving to his children. And he provides for them. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, your protection, and your guidance. For your care for us. Lord, we're not worthy of the least of any of these benefits, but you've given them all in Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying for my soul. Thank you for rising from the dead and defeating death. Thank you for giving victory. And thank you that you're going to come back one day. And you're going to right this whole wicked world. And you're going to right every wrong. And you're going to burn it all down with fervent heat. And you're going to make it new. Oh God, we look for that day. But until then, may our hearts go on singing. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to praise you. Bless this time we have together. Thank you so much for it. May we never take it for granted. Be with those that are ill that could not be here. And Lord, speak to those that should be here that are not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.